Chag Sameach and Shabbat Shalom. You know, it's always exciting to go over the Passover presentation. Aren't you excited that we're going to taste things that Jesus ate 2,000 years ago? That'll be great. So I'm going to call the children to come forward as we're going to bless them. And if your child is next to you, you can put your hand over him or her or just think about them, Lord. Shema Israel, Adonai Eloheinu, Adonai Echad, Baruch Shem Kevod Malchuto Le'olam Va'ed. Blessed be His name, whose glorious kingdom is coming and is forever and ever. Avinu Malkenu, we as one body lift up our children to Your throne and pray for great blessings and protection for each one of them. Heavenly Father, we lift up our voices in worship to You, Lord, for You are so awesome. May our sons and daughters walk after You and fear You and keep Your word and obey Your voice. May they serve You and hold fast to You. May our children be strong and courageous. Bless them, Lord, as we pray unto the name of the one sitting at Your right hand, Yeshua Mashiach. Amen and amen. And so let us now follow an ancient tradition to bless the Word of God. Before we open it, you can pray it with me in English. Blessed are You, O Lord our God, King of the universe, who has given us the word of truth and has planted everlasting life in our midst. Blessed are You, O Lord, who gives the scriptures. Amen and amen. One more time. Welcome everyone to our Passover presentation. It is my prayer that we will all be blessed as we travel back in history and see all that Yeshua has done for us and still is doing for us. You know, I want to tell you, time of Passover represents for me times filled with nostalgia, as it brings me back to my youth back in Casablanca, Morocco, where I remember these family Passover suppers that lasted until the very early hours of the day. And an experience we will relive together this morning, one that has been repeated, by the way, for 3,500 years. Each year at Passover, Jews around the world gather to celebrate this feast as God has ordered them to do. And by tradition, they have kept a certain order, a certain way of doing it. And this order we will follow today, you know, and it dates back to the time of Jesus as it transcends time and distances. For instance, you know, Sephardic Jews, Jews who come from Spanish and Arabic countries, and Ashkenazi Jews who have lived in Northern and Eastern European countries, have for the most part kept the same order of retelling the Passover story. It's quite fascinating, I'm going to tell you, considering that these two groups, Ashkenazi and Sephardic, seldom crossed paths in the last 2,000 years. That is, since the destruction of the temple in 70 AD. I remember, as a Sephardic Jew, being invited to my Ashkenazi wife's house for Shabbat and for the Feast of Passover, for the traditional Seder, how surprised I was to see these feasts, how they were conducted. They were very much like the way we did in our home. The order, the prayers, and many times even the melodies were the same, which pointed out that much of the origin of the Passover Seder we will conduct today stems from the time of Jesus, that is 2,000 years ago. And for the believer, in the scriptures today, the Passover Seder or meals takes on a much further reach. As we look at what is on our Seder plate on this table, and in the plates, by the way, we will be distributing you very soon, these same items were on Yeshua's plate at the Last Supper, as the Gospel and the Mishnah, the Jewish rabbinical law, indicate to us. So we're going to eat what Jesus ate 2,000 years ago. The Last Supper of the Jewish Messiah was the Passover, a Passover meal. And one thing we will see is that the church and Israel are both very much connected with the Passover. Concerning Israel, Passover was instituted at the birth of the nation and represents the first feast in the Jewish calendar. Its importance could be seen in the fact that in our Bibles, in the Old Testament, the Passover is mentioned 120 times at least. And in the New Testament, it is mentioned some 27 times. So Passover really begins the history of Israel as a nation. And the fact that it is the first feast of the Jewish calendar, you know that Passover represents the biblical New Year. The only biblical New Year in the scripture. So it is fitting for us to wish each other Happy New Year. So, Happy New Year, everyone. By the way, the day of the New Year was on April the 9th, according to the biblical calendar itself. And today we will rediscover some important element lost in today's modern Judaism, such as the lamb. The lamb, its blood, and how it protected the Israelites. Now, concerning the church, its ties with the Passover are very strong. For instance, we find in the Passover the origin of one of the two ordinances that were given to the church. That is the breaking of bread. This breaking of bread that we do in our churches takes its origin from the Passover supper. We read in 1 Corinthians 11:24, Paul instituted the breaking of bread there. He says, for as often as you eat this bread, and he was talking about the matzah, right? And drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes. The breaking of bread again takes its origin in the Jewish Passover. And today we will also discover its connection. And by studying the Passover, we will be able to throw light on many passages of the New Testament. For instance, when John the Baptist saw Jesus approaching, he says, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. John was from a Levite family, from this Jewish tribe who took care of the temple sacrifices. Here, Yohanan, or John, was not referring to the many lambs that were sacrificed daily at the temple, but he was referring to that unique lamb, the Passover lamb. He associated, actually, the Messiah with the sacrificial lamb that is offered at Passover. Another passage which brings back the same idea is, and this one is from a man who was a Pharisee and also familiar with temple sacrifices. This one is Paul. He said in 1 Corinthians 5:7, for indeed Christ, our Passover, was sacrificed for us. Like John the Baptist, he identified the Messiah with the Paschal lamb, so the Passover reaches deep in the faith of the believer. It is a major element in foundation of salvation, as it correlates the Paschal lamb with Yeshua Mashiach, with Jesus Christ himself. What we will see that as the blood of the lamb covered the Israelite and protected them from the coming judgment when they came out of Egypt, in the same way, the blood of the Messiah covers us and protects us from the coming judgment if you made him actually a personal savior. And before we begin the presentation itself, let's look at this great feast of Passover, which speaks of redemption. This is what it is. Redemption and eternal salvation. I want to show it to you in three short steps. There we're going to situate the Passover in history, and we're going to see something truly beautiful. You know, the first step of redemption and salvation is seen in God's action the moment sin entered the world. God has previously decreed that if Adam and Eve sinned, they were to die. And when Adam and Eve sinned, yes, God did mete out punishment to both of them, but then he provided a covering. You know what it was? We read in Genesis 3:21, for Adam and his wife, the Lord God made tunics of skin and clothed them. Again, this was the first act of redemption that we find in the scriptures. God covered them with animal skins. This was the first death we find in the Bible, and it was a substitution, giving precedence to the manner in which God would deal with our sins over the next many centuries until Yeshua had come. Now see the second step, and it is more precise of the type of animal and the place of sacrifice. Many centuries later, God called a man named Abraham and asked him to go and sacrifice his own son, Isaac. While this was a sacrifice which never took place. Its message is paramount to understanding the purpose of sacrifices and the role played by the unique son as one's only son, as Isaac actually was called. The story goes this way. When God asked Abraham to go to a specific mountain to sacrifice his son as they were climbing up, Isaac, who was carrying the wood actually of the sacrifice, says to his father, "Abba, look, the fire, the wood, but where's the lamb, the of burnt offering?" And this is where by faith Abraham said, "My son, God will provide for himself the lamb for a burnt offering." And when the time came to sacrifice, where indeed was the lamb? What did God provided Abraham, by the way? Not a lamb, but a ram. So where was the lamb? It was to come in the future. This is why Abraham called this mountain Jehovah Jireh. God will provide. And he did provide the lamb. This was the first time that the word lamb actually is mentioned in the Torah. The first of 47 times. Later it was on this same mountain, Mount Moriah, that the temple actually was built. Then 4 centuries later, after Abraham, the Lord gave us yet another very strong hint as to who the Lamb is. And this through the feast of Passover that we're doing today. This is the second time that the word Lamb occurs in the Bible. It is in the story of the Passover Lamb. It was the blood of the Lamb again which saved the Israelites from death of their firstborn. And before the last plague, and before the Israelites left Egypt, God told them to take a lamb, to sacrifice it, and to put its blood on the lintel of the door and on the 2 doorposts, as you have it actually on the screen, the next slide. There God told them in Exodus 12:7, "Moreover, you shall take some of the blood and put it in the 2 doorposts and the lintel of the house in which they eat it." And the Lord said in verse 13, "When I see the blood, I will pass over." This is where you get the name, pass over. And today, if the Lord sees the blood of Yeshua on you, because you have accepted him as your personal savior, there would be no judgment. That's the message of Passover. Amen. In fact, later, you know, the prophets took over and identified the Lamb of the Messiah himself, actually, in Isaiah 53. This is where they called the Messiah the Lamb. He was oppressed, that is, and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He was led as a lamb to the slaughter. You know that ancient rabbis in the Targum and in the Talmud and in other writings identified the Lamb of Isaiah 53 as the Messiah himself, something which practically disappeared in modern Judaism. But so does the New Testament in many places identify Yeshua with the Lamb of God who takes the sins of the world away. Such then is a short story of the footsteps of God's redemption of mankind that is as found in the Hebrew scriptures. From the very beginning of time, God provided salvation as he does today. This is what we're doing, the Passover presentation. Now, before the actual presentation, we're going to take a few minutes for the distribution of the plates. So I'm going to ask Hannibal to start distributing the plates. And in the meantime, we're going to sing a Passover song, which is named Dayenu, which means it is enough, right? It is enough. It's a beautiful song. And then we'll come back with the actual presentation.
So this is a great song that we always do at Passover around the table. It's called Dayenu, which means that's enough. It's sufficient. Thank you, Lord, for everything you've given to us. And we need to be pleased, right, and grateful for everything that we do have. So we sing Dayenu together, and you're going to have the opportunity to sing the Dayenu in the chorus. And we'll sing you could sing as well the first part. But it's basically, Lord, if you've taken us out of Mitzrayim, out of Egypt, and only that, Dayenu. Let's hear you say Dayenu. Dayenu. That means enough. Thank you, Lord. So as these plates get distributed, we're going to sing it together.
Ilu hotzi hotzi anu hotzi anu mi mitzvah hotzi anu mi mitzvah dayenu
all together
dayenu 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 dayenu. If the Lord had only brought us out of Egypt, only brought us out of Egypt. Dayenu.
Together.
Dayenu. 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 Dieu nous avait seulement, seulement sauvé de l'Égypte, seulement sauvé de l'Égypte. Dayenu, 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 dayenu. Natan lanu, natan lanu, ekatora, natan lanu, ekatora, dayenu,
dayenu,
dayenu, dayenu, dayenu, dayenu, dayenu, dayenu, dayenu, dayenu, dayenu, dayenu, dayenu, dayenu. If the Lord had only given us the Torah, only given us the Torah, dayenu, 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 dayenu. Since the Lord has fully given us salvation through Yeshua the Messiah, dayenu, 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 dayenu. Gloire à Dieu pour le Messie, pour le rocher de notre vie. Il nous a donné Yeshua, dayenu, 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 dayenu.
Everybody has a plate? Yes? Not yet?
Yes.
Yes, everyone.
We don't. We leave.
Let's begin our demonstration, the demonstration proper. We will find more of these great riches that the Lord has left us in the scriptures and in history, and from where we can see how Yeshua celebrated the Passover. Let us follow the order in which it was done. The first item is the candle lighting. As a woman begins the Seder and gives light to the Passover table, so it was a woman who began the redemptive career of the Messiah, our Passover, by giving birth to the light of the world. Also, the first thing that came about over darkness in Genesis chapter 1 was light. In the same way, the light is the first item. For the Jewish believers, of course, the menorah reminds us that Yeshua, Jesus, is the light of the world. And so I'm going to ask Sharon to come forward and to make the prayer for us. Eloheinu melech haolam, malzeh kitshanu me'ala yedei ha-mashiach Yeshua. Amen. And so the Passover has officially started. Thank you, Sharon. Now the second item on the table is the Haggadah. Now Haggadah, this book contains the prayer of the and the history of the Exodus with many commentaries. This book is read during the night of the Passover. So the reading of this book may take 2 to 3 hours as it is read by different members of the family. I personally kept very fond memories of the Passover nights in my childhood. My father loved to read some passages in 3 different languages, in Hebrew, in Spanish, and in French. So instead of 2 to 3 hours, it was 3 to 4 hours, and my mother was not happy because the soup was getting cold, and it was every year the same argument. So Haggadah in Hebrew means, and you shall tell. That is, it is taken from Exodus 13:8, and you shall tell your sons in that day, saying, this is done because of what the Lord did for me when I came out from Egypt. And so you can find some, 1,200 different versions of Haggadah. Why 1,200 versions for just one story? The saying, you take 2 Jews, you get 3 opinions, of course. So the history of Israel is a beautiful tapestry of engaging opinions, and we can see this right at the birth of the story of Exodus. They were constantly arguing with poor Moses. Everyone had his opinion. But besides this 1,200 version, there's also a messianic version, actually, which I have here, which explains, of course, the Passover along with the Gospels, as we're going to do today. Now, let's take a closer look at other items on the table or on your plate. First, on the table, usually there's a specially designed plate known as the Seder plate, as you have a picture on the screen. This plate has 6 indentations. Into each of these 6 indentations is a special food or herb that is placed. The celery, right? You have the bitter herbs, the roasted egg, the lamb's bone, and the charuset, and of course, a matzah. What is the significance of each of these items? We'll be looking at each and everyone today. With these items, we have also 2 cups of wine, that is, as I have right here. These are for the kiddush. Why 2 of them? The first one is drunk 4 times during the ceremony. The other is filled, but is not touched. Let us look at the first cup itself. During the Passover meal, there are 4 blessings over the wine. The Passover meal is structured around the cups of wine. So every Jew was required to drink 4 cups to fulfill the Passover. And you can imagine how loud it is at the end of the Passover with singing and so on. Now this is when the Passover, I want to tell you, reaches the New Testament. 3 of these cups are mentioned in the Gospels. The first, the third, and the fourth. The first cup is called the Cup of Blessing. This cup starts the Passover supper and is mentioned in Luke chapter 22 verses 14 to 18. At the Last Supper, this is when the hour had come, it says. And he sat down, and the 12 apostles with him. Then he said to them, with fervent desire, I have desire to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I say to you, I will no longer eat of it until it is fulfilled in the kingdom of God. Then he took the cup. And he gave thanks and said, take this and divide it among yourselves. For I say to you, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes. Here Jesus starts the Passover meal with the kiddush. It was the first cup, but also a cup of wine that Jesus would not drink. But why would Yeshua not drink the cup of wine? Here he says that the next time he will drink the kiddush will be in heaven. with the believers, with us, when we meet him. That would be during the wedding supper of the Lamb. Yeshua anticipated our gathering together with him, and today he is preparing a great feast for us, a reunion supper that will bring in all the believers. And this we will do as soon as he takes us up to heaven. I want to tell you, if the believer today longs to meet the Lord longs and yearns for this time even more as he keeps the best wine for this time to come. Furthermore, it is written that Jesus and the apostle reclined at the table, right? This tradition says that during the Passover night, one should drink the wine by reclining on the left side, which we will do very soon. The left symbolizes freedom from slavery. This is for us the freedom we have in God through the Messiah. Now, the second cup is called the cup of redemption. And it is referred to as the cup of the Haggadah. That is of the retelling of the story of the Exodus. It is after this cup that the story of the Exodus is actually told. This cup actually is not mentioned in the gospel. The third cup is called the cup of the resurrection and symbolizes the physical resurrection of Israel at the Exodus. This cup is mentioned in the Gospel of Luke, again, chapter 22, verse 20, which situates us at the end of the meal. And it says, likewise, he also took the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is shed for you. It is at this third cup of wine that we see the origin of the wine in the ceremony or the communion, that is of the breaking of the bread that we do today in our congregations and in the churches. Here we see the strong relationship between Israel and the scriptures. The Jews are interestingly connected with the word and also with each believer. Later, Paul refers to this cup and instituted it, actually the communion. The fourth cup is called the cup of salvation because at the end of the meal, psalms of salvation are read. That is the Hallel. Hallel is actually Psalm 113 to 118. And this speaks of the salvation one has through the Messiah. You're going to see there some messianic prophecies in these psalms. The last part of this section speaks of the salvation brought in by the Messiah himself. And the very last passage speaks of the rejection of the Messiah. It is a prophecy. Psalm 118:22 says, the stone which the builder rejected has become the chief cornerstone. It is believed to be the Hallel that Yeshua and the disciples sang as they were going towards the Mount of Olives, as we read in Matthew 26, verse 30. This is right before he was delivered to be crucified. And every year, every Jewish family end the supper with Psalm 118 as if the Lord is calling to each one of them to help them. Actually, he's helping them to make that connection between the Passover and Yeshua. But there's another cup besides the four cups. The fifth cup right here, which would usually stand by itself just in front of an empty chair. What does it represent? We will see later. Now, we're going to do the blessing of the wine. You can take your wine that you have in. It's not wine, by the way, it's grape juice. And so the word kiddush actually means sanctified, for this is how the Passover Seder is sanctified. This is how the prayer goes, and you got to repeat after me, not right away. It says, Baruch Ata Adonai Eloheinu Melech Haolam Borei Peri HaGefen. You're okay? Can we do it together? Baruch Ata Adonai Eloheinu Melech Haolam Borei Peri HaGefen. Blessed art thou, O Lord our God, King of the universe, creator of the fruit of the Lechaim. You can drink it. Not the whole thing. If you did, it's okay. Now, after the blessing of the wine, which actually really opens up also the supper, after the blessing of the first cup of wine, we have the urchats, which literally means to wash, because at this point, there's a washing of the hands. So during temple times, this ceremony was done, but for the removal of ritual impurities. However, since there's no temple today, the washing of the hand is a reminder of the procedures that were done during the temple period and also expresses the hope that Jews will soon be obligated to do that at the temple, because in the daily prayer of the Jewish people is for the rebuilding of the temple itself. So I'm going to ask Sharon actually to come up and pour water over my hands. I will do the blessing. Baruch atah Adonai Eloheinu melech haolam asher kidshanu memizvotam v'tzivenu al netilat yadayim. Thank you. This is the only time of the year that my wife does that, so it's good. Actually, there are three washings of the hand during the meal. Okay. The second washing before eating the matzah, the third hand washing before reciting the grace over meals. But there's something else. In the gospel, something truly beautiful happened during this ceremony. This ceremony is found in John chapter 13, verses 1 to 11. But it is different. On this occasion, Yeshua broke with Jewish custom in that he took the servant's role by doing the washing and also the washing of the feet instead of the hands. Can you imagine? We read in John 13, 3-5, listen to these words. Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hand and that he had come down from God and was going to God, rose from supper and laid aside his garment, took a towel and girded himself. After that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel with which he was girded. It is through this ceremony that Yeshua gave us an example of the spirit of servanthood, something all believers are called to demonstrate. The beauty of it all is that here Yeshua took the place of a servant, teaching the disciple that all believers, that we are to serve one another in humility. Jesus put in practice what he previously said, if anyone desires to be first, he shall be last of all and servant of all. Mark 9:34. And here the Messiah who comes from above, right? And who had all powers stooped down to wash the feet of those he loved. This is one of the most powerful passages that we have in the scriptures. And on this table we find another very important item. The shank bone. The shank bone of a lamb. You know, after the destruction of the temple, the eating of the roast lamb was prohibited in many circles on Passover night. And since it cannot be served as a remembrance of the temple's destruction, a shank bone of a lamb is placed on the table. So tradition says that they should eat the lamb very slowly in order not to break a bone. Others say that they should eat before even eating the lamb, in case you come to a point of being so hungry that you'll break a bone. So tradition also says that the shank bone should be from the forearm of the lamb, because it was with an outstretched arm that God brought the Jews out of the land of Egypt. Now, here's a very powerful correlation between the Paschal lamb that was sacrificed on Passover and the crucifixion of Yeshua. Let's remember that according to biblical practice, the lamb was to set aside on the 10th day of the month. From the 10th to the 14th of the month, the lamb was to be tested to be sure it was without spot and without blemish. So they had to keep it at home for 4 days to make sure it was fit for sacrifice. Jesus was set aside on the 10th day of the month at the time of the triumphal entry. This is when he entered Jerusalem. The purpose of the triumphal entry was to set aside the Lamb of God, as the Jewish people set aside the Lamb at the same time. And for 4 days later, both the Messiah and the lambs were actually tested during these 4 days, and they were sacrificed or crucified after that. Yeshua was tested by the religious and civil authorities during these 4 days. He was tested by the Pharisees, by the Sadducees, by the scribes, by the Herodians. They could not find one fault with the Messiah. Even Pilate, even Herod could not find anything wrong to condemn him. Yeshua was qualified to be the final Passover sacrifice. Then on the 14th of the day of the month of Nisan, Jesus was crucified at 9 o'clock in the morning. And it was at 9 o'clock in the morning where the first lamb was offered at the temple compound. And he stayed on the cross until the second lamb was sacrificed at 3 p.m. And then he gave up his spirit to fulfill the Passover for us. And furthermore, as the Israelites were very careful again to make sure that not a single bone of the Passover lamb was broken, John 19:36 points out that not a single bone of Yeshua was broken either during the course of the beating, nor during the crucifixion itself, nor by the Roman soldiers who broke the legs of the other men to speed the process of dying from the crucifixion. We read in the passage, "For these things were done that the scripture should be fulfilled, not one of his bones shall be broken." So Yeshua Jesus was the final sacrificed lamb. See, that Passover is much more than matzah. It's much more than horseradish. It is about the Lamb of God, who many ancient rabbis associated with. And when one considered the many lambs Jewish families were to be kept at home for 4 days to make sure that it had no blemish, the message is even more enhanced. Just think about it. 4 days at home is enough to get attached to this innocent animal. After 4 days, perhaps even the children would ask, why do we have to kill this innocent lamb? In the same way, when you look at the life of Yeshua, you are brought to ask the same question. And by the same token, you are brought to realize that it is not for anything he's done that he died. It is because of what we have done. And so he took our sins. Now let's look into the ceremony of the carpus, which follows the washing of the hands. This is when the celery is dipped in salt water. You have the celery and you have your salt water. The Hebrew word carpus designates any kind of vegetable, but it came to the custom to use either parsley or celery. Now, why the celery? It is a symbol of the hyssop, which was dipped in the blood and applied to the lintel and the doorposts. And why the salt water? This is a reminder that when Israel was a young nation, God saved her by means of the salt waters of the Red Sea. This ceremony is in the gospel, by the way, and it's beautiful the way it is related. It's found in Matthew 26 and in Mark 14. One incident happened during this ceremony, which will again show us God's deep love and great patience for man. It is during this ceremony that Jesus announced that one of the 12 disciples actually was going to betray him. And when they asked him which one of them is the betrayer, he answered, as we read in Matthew 26 to 20 to 23, says, "When the evening had come, he sat down with the 12. Now as they were eating, he said, 'Assuredly, I say to you, one of you is going to betray me.' And they were exceedingly sorrowful, and each of them began to say to him, 'Lord, is it I?' And he answered and said, 'He who dipped his hand with me in the dish, he would be the one who would betray me.'" It was at this time that Yeshua took the celery or the parsley and dipped it in the salt water. It was at this time that Judas Iscariot also dipped the parsley into the bowl. But let me tell you about a great miracle which happened at that time. Can you see it? It's over and overlooked, but I love to remember this miracle every single year. This is the first of two times when Jesus gave a clear indication that Judas Iscariot was going to betray him. He clearly said that the one who dips his matzah into, that is his celery into the dish, is the one And Yeshua said this 2 times. But if he said it so clearly, what didn't the 11 disciples realize what was going on? Even though everything was done in the open, they did not catch on. I truly believe that the reason is that by the grace of God, it was hidden to them. If they had found out that Judas was going to betray Jesus, their reaction, and especially that of Peter, would have had Yeshua going to the tithe to the cross jeopardized completely. If the disciple understood what was going on, they would have no doubt attempted to prevent Judas Iscariot and tie him into a chair somewhere. And the reader would have no problem identifying Judas Iscariot, for we were given many indications in the gospel about the condition of his heart. However, there's something beautiful in there too. You know that for 3 years that the disciple with Jesus, at no time did they suspect that Judas Iscariot was not a true believer. Especially because I believe that Yeshua spread out his love equally to the 12, thus giving ample time to Judas Iscariot to repent. This is who our Yeshua is, love personified. This is the love we ought actually to imitate. It's not our business about Judas or the others, Judas Iscariot. We ought to love and spread our love equally to others. Now let's take a piece that is of celery and dip it into the salt water. And we'll make the blessings together. Since you did well before, we don't have to repeat this one. We'll go right away into it. Are you ready? Baruch atah Adonai Eloheinu melech haolam borei peri haadama. Blessed art thou, O Lord our God, King of the universe, creator of the fruit of the earth. Amen and amen. You can eat it. Now, after the carpus comes another very, very powerful ceremony, by the way. The breaking of the middle matzah, which I will do it with the afikomen. This ceremony we can call the mystery of Passover, at least as modern Judaism is concerned. What is the meaning of this ritual and why do the Jews do it today? The afikomen, by the way, this custom is known as tzafun baruch. Okay, tzafun means hidden, and the blessing tzafun, but what is hidden itself? Let me first tell you is done year after year. There are 3 matzahs, by the way, in here. There are 3 compartments. You have 1 matzah. At the end, you have another one. And so what the officiant will do is take the middle matzah, break it in half, take 1 half and wrap it. It's supposed to be a linen cloth. And then hide it. And at the end of the meal, take it out and distribute a piece of matzah to everyone. Now, what does this represent? What is the origin of this ceremony? Some Jewish commentators say that it represents Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, or the Levites, the priests, and Israel. However, none of these theories explain why the middle matzah is broken, wrapped in linen, and taken after the third cup. Modern rabbinical Judaism had a hard time explaining the presence of these 3 matzah and why the middle actually is broken and again eaten at the third cup. Let's consider the name afikomen. The word is not a Hebrew word actually, it's a Greek word which indicates that it was newly instituted ceremony at around the first century. It could be, it is believed that the new messianic Jews who were within the Jewish community instituted this ceremony. The first being the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost, right? The Holy Spirit. And the Son being cut, right? And then brought back on the third day. Right? This is one indication or one thing that they believe it represents. So much so that during many centuries it was forbidden to do the Afikomen within the Jewish Passover. Today they do it, right? And this is actually, this is from this Passover, this matzah that Jesus says, take, this is my body. Take it, this is my body. I find it extraordinary that this ceremony is done year after year in every Jewish homes, yet most do not know that the Afikomen itself is a Greek word and speaks of something that is to come itself. Now let's pick up a piece of matzah. Let's look at the matzah itself. It will remind us so much of who Yeshua, Jesus is. Why unleavened, by the way? As we have seen, the leaven symbolizes sin. So the unleavened bread symbolizes the body of the Messiah. For the making of the matzah, it is done under extraordinary rigid laws. During this time, the dough is under continuous manipulation in order not to have any fermentation. A further precaution is to pierce it in order for air bubbles to escape. This is why if you put your matzah to light, you have to see the light. Otherwise, it wouldn't be kosher. Furthermore, it was lined for the same reason. In fact, if any of these two elements are missing, unleavened or lined and pierced, it is disqualified for the Passover. Now the fact that the matzah has to be pierced and lined reminds us of two very important messianic prophecies. Concerning the piercing, we remember Zechariah 12:10, and they will look upon him whom they have pierced. This is the Messiah ben David. He comes twice. There's no Messiah ben Joseph. Today they come up with two different Messiahs. There's only one who comes and dies. And when he comes back, they will look upon him and they have pierced. Yes, they will mourn for him as one mourns for his only son and grieve for him as one grieves for a firstborn. This is when they will recognize that Jesus is their Savior. This verse explains the second coming again when Yeshua will come back. And it is God who's speaking here. He is the one who will pour on the remnant of the Jewish people a spirit of grace and supplication at the very end so they will see who Yeshua is. Concerning the lines, Isaiah 53:5 says, he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. It is as if God took any possible opportunities to challenge his people to think all the time about the Messiah himself. And it is with this unleavened bread that Paul again instituted the second element of the Lord's Supper, which is the breaking of bread that we do today. These are the passages we have to remember. Let's proceed with the blessing itself. In Hebrew, it goes, Baruch Ata Adonai Eloheinu Melech Haolam, Asher Kidshanu Mimizvotam Vetzivanu Hakilat Matzah. Can you do it? Let's do it. Repeat after me. Baruch Ata Adonai Eloheinu Melech Haolam, Asher Kidshanu Mimizvotam Vetzivanu Hakilat Matzah. Blessed art thou, O Lord our God, King of the universe, who has brought us to celebrate the life of Yeshua, as we eat this matzah. Amen. Now it is after this, the Seder, that the worshiper is led to the 10 plagues. At this point, the master of the house says, these are the 10 plagues which the most holy blessed be he brought on the Egyptian in Egypt. And he mentioned each plague. And the whole family, by the way, what they did is that they took their sticks. And if you have some wine left, if not, you can take the water. For each plague that we're going to say, you're going to put a drop into the plate. That was one of the fun parts that we had when we were young and doing the Passover so that we can remember. Again, what is the meaning of this ceremony about remembering the 10 plagues? The aim is to remember the sovereignty and the power of God. Each of these 10 plagues, by the way, represented an Egyptian god. And each is put down showing the supremacy of the God of the Bible. And there's some irony in this story, by the way. The first of the 10 plagues came down by Moses when Moses changed the water of the Nile into blood. What did Pharaoh professionals, magicians do? Instead of turning the blood back to water, they proudly displayed their art by doing the same thing. They made the case even worse. The same thing with the frogs. Instead of bringing the frogs out, they said, we can do it too, and they brought more frogs. This is how pride and arrogance conquers reason. It just doesn't make sense. And this is how this ceremony goes. So as I say each one, you take a drop and you put it down. Blood, frogs, vermin, mixture, pestilence, boils, hail, locusts, darkness, slaying of the firstborn. Amen. The next ceremony is one that reminds the people of Israel of the harsh treatment they endured at the birth of their nation. During the ceremony, the horseradish that you have in these containers is spread actually on a piece of matzah. Why would the Jews do that? The horseradish or maror, by its bitter taste, is a reminder of, again, of the bitterness of the slavery in Egypt. As it is written in Exodus chapter 1, 14, they embitter our lives with mortar and brick. And here again, this ceremony, we remember through it the suffering of the Israelites throughout the last diaspora or dispersion since 70 AD. Things that were prophesied by Moses, by the way, in Leviticus 23 and Deuteronomy 28. And also of the suffering of the Messiah. Now, I just want to tell you that tradition says that you have to put enough horseradish to have tears coming out of your eyes, otherwise you didn't fulfill the Passover. So you can take some of it as you have it, and let's do the blessing together. Baruch ata Adonai Eloheinu melech haolam asher kitchanu bemizvotan vetzivanu ral hakilat maror. Blessed art thou, O Lord our God, King of the universe, who has brought us to recognize the affliction of his people. Amen and amen. You can eat it. By the way, the red one is not that strong. Are you doing okay? Now let's go to the next ceremony. It is after the maror that we have the ceremony of the charuset. Now this ceremony consists of taking a piece of matzah with horseradish, just like before, but this time you will mix it with the charuset that you have in here, just like you have it in the picture behind me. Now, there's no English equivalent for the word charuset. It is a combination of chopped apples, nuts, either walnuts or almonds, honey, cinnamon, and wine. Every husband will tell you that their wife's recipe is the best. The main non-ingredient of the charuset, by the way, is apple. It was considered a typical dessert, the dessert that is in Roman times. The apple ingredient enabled it to be considered a reference of the verse, under the apple tree aroused you, and so on in the book of Songs, chapter 8. This also is written to remind the Jews that when their forefathers were enslaved in the land of Egypt, they had to make bricks and mortar to build the cities of Pharaoh. This is what the charuset actually represents. And here, both the bitter taste and horseradish and the sweet taste of the charuset, they are mixed together. The idea is that by its bitter taste, the Israelites remember their suffering, and by their sweet taste of the charuset, they remember their joy in their deliverance. This ceremony, by the way, is found in John chapter 13. Verse 21 to 30, where Jesus identifies for a second time who will betray him. And here again, he does not mention the name of the one who will betray him, but he gives the indication. The Jerusalem Talmud actually maintains that a haruset was much more liquid than like, which helps us to better understand the passage of John 13 when it speaks of dipping the matzah into it. Let's go for the prayer if you have it ready with you. Baruch ata Adonai Eloheinu melech haolam borei peri ha'adamah. Blessed art thou, O Lord our God, King of the universe, creator of the fruit of the earth. You can eat your thing. Now the next ceremony is the ceremony of the egg. At Passover tables, you will find roasted eggs. Just before the meal, they are dipped actually also in salt water. The roasted egg represents the sacrifice which was offered in the temple on the first morning of the Passover. There are several meanings given to this. The roundness of the egg symbolizes the circle of life. It is also a symbol of mourning over the destruction of the temple when the Paschal sacrifice ceased. Also, the fact that there's an egg in the place of a lamb makes it a sign of mourning. The egg is, by the way, also a symbol of the resurrection in Judaism. And perhaps that is the origin of connecting Yeshua's resurrection with Eastern eggs. Now, some of you might have noticed that, again, at the end of the table, and you did notice, of course, that there is an empty chair and a glass of wine. What does it represent? It represents the cup of Elijah. Most Jewish homes would have an empty chair and a full cup at their table to remind them of Elijah in case Elijah comes on the Passover. This tradition is based on the book of Malachi chapter 4 verse 5, where God promised the Jewish people that he will send Elijah the prophet before the second coming. Behold, he says, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord, that is of the tribulation time. And according to this verse, Elijah must come before the Messiah to prepare the way for the Messiah. And Jewish tradition says that Elijah must come only on a Passover night. And in case Elijah comes this Passover, they leave an empty chair and a full cup of wine for him to come and sit with them. And year after year, Elijah doesn't come. And year after year, the Passover supper ends with the phrase, next year in Jerusalem. The reason behind this phrase is that if Elijah did not come this year, that means that the Messiah will neither come this year. And if the Messiah doesn't come, the Jews will not return to Jerusalem. This is why they hope that he will come next year, and next year they will all go to Jerusalem. But what do the believers say today? Not next year in Jerusalem, but maybe tonight in the new Jerusalem as the Lord is coming very, very soon. Amen? Amen. Now, what is then the message that we have in the Feast of Passover? Today I want to tell you the same Lamb who is the Messiah himself can save us from the coming judgment. This again is the message of the Passover. This is why we do it every year. As the Israelites believed in the word of God, they applied the blood of the Lamb on their doors and on the lintel, as God asked them to do. So today God is asking every believer to do the same. Today we read in John 3:36, he who believes in the Son has everlasting life. But what does the word of God say about those who do not believe? See the rest of the verse. He who does not believe, the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides in him. That's the message of salvation. Let's bow our head in prayer as we close this presentation. This prayer is inspired by the Amida, which is one of the prayer that is prayed three times daily by religious Jews. This prayer dates from the first century and was edited by Gamaliel, who was Paul's teacher, who is mentioned in the book of Acts. This prayer contains 18 benedictions, and four of them, the 7th, the 10th, the 14th, and the 15th, which were composed with a yearning for the Messiah. This is how it goes. Lord, consider our suffering and fight our cause. And redeem us quickly for the sake of your name, for you are a powerful redeemer. Blessed are you, O Lord, the redeemer of Israel. Blow the great shofar for our freedom and lift up a banner to gather our exiles and gather us from the four corners of the earth. Blessed are you, O Lord, who gathers the banished of your people Israel. And to Jerusalem, your city, return in compassion and dwell therein as you have spoken, and build her soon in our days to stand for all eternity, and reestablish in her the throne of David quickly. Blessed are you, O Lord, the builder of Jerusalem. Let the shoot of David, your servant, sprout up quickly and raise up his horn with your salvation, for all day long we hope for your help. Blessed are you, O Lord, who marks the horn of salvation grow. Amen and amen to the congregation. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord makes his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. Amen and amen.